is from Psalms 96, verses 10 to 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We're starting to fill up all the little two-seaters here. We'll have to start adding one at a time, a little bit back. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope you're having a great, well, you should be having a great week. It just started, right? I mean, today's it and you're here. What better place can you start your week? If you have your Bibles, if we open to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to try to cover just verses 1 through 5 this morning. And our title this morning is, I've Got Something in My Eye. And that's something that we need to be checking for, isn't it? But we'll get into that in just a moment. But let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. I thank you for those that are here this morning. I thank you for those who are watching online. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth and touch every heart, minister to every mind, and break the chains of fear or anxiety or whatever it might be, Lord, that we all seem to carry around day in and day out, Lord, the fleshly part of us that we want to die to. I just pray that you would just continue to work with us, Lord, and endure with us as we submit more and more to you, less of ourselves and more of you. That's what it's all about. So we just pray this morning that you would speak to us, encourage us in your word, and draw us closer to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we did finish chapter 6 last week. And it's a meaty chapter. We spent quite a bit of time there. Most of what we covered in chapter 6 was the attitude of our hearts. And when we really start looking at Scripture as a whole in full context, it's always about the attitude of our heart. Because the attitude of our heart is not alignment with God's Word, or not in alignment with His Spirit, then we're the ones that are out of line. And we're the ones that are struggling. And we need to always pursue to be in line with the Holy Spirit and with His Word. We saw that where our treasure is where our heart is. We covered that pretty much last week. And we do see God as the one who's in control of everything in our lives, or just the things we choose to give over. That's the question that we kind of left ourselves with. You know, do we submit it all, or do we just submit in part what we want to? And the truth is we need to submit everything over to God. And we ended last week's message on worry, and how really worrying is just not trusting God. That is, you can't really put it any different than that. The simple explanation of worry, or definition of worry, is it's not trusting God. So this week, as we open in chapter 7, we see the attitude of our heart toward others. And we see how we're to look at their walk, or our perception of their walk in Christ. So let's begin with verses 1 and 2 this morning in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty heavy opening this morning, isn't it? The Greek word for judge is krino. And it's properly to distinguish, that is, to decide in your own mind, mentally or judicially. You've made a decision. That's pretty much what properly that word means. By implication, it means to condemn or punish, to avenge, or a hard conclusion, to damn, or have a decree that you've set in your own mind. That's what judgment, that's the context of the word judge here when he says judge not. So the correct interpretation of judging is that if we decide to condemn or punish or conclude that someone is damned because of the things that they do, then we too will be subject to that same judgment from God. Now that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Because we are very quick to find out what everybody else is doing wrong. We're very quick to point it out. And unfortunately, we're very quick to go and tell them about it and bring judgment upon them. These two verses and the interpretation, the definition of what we just learned here, basically should put the fear of God in each one of us. To be looking for Him and His Word and not looking to ourselves to be the ones to bring judgment on other people. Now with that said, we do need to look at how some will use this text against someone who simply points out something in their life that doesn't align with Scripture. There's a difference between judging, condemning, bringing condemnation upon someone, rather than speaking to them regarding God's Word. And I'm talking about believers at this point. When we're talking about believers among believers, the world is lost. We know where they're at. Our heart for them is to share the love of Jesus, to encourage them to know Jesus and repent from their sin. We're not judging them either. The Word of God will actually be the judge and the judgment in the end. But have you ever had a conversation with a brother or sister who's practicing a sin that clearly goes against God's Word, and immediately you hear, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me." And again, there's a difference between holding each other accountable according to God's Word and bringing judgment against them. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but we need to see that God's Word is what we will be the ultimate factor when judgment is made. That will be what everything is going to be measured by. And it will be God who brings that judgment. In John 12, verse 48, we read, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now that pretty much sums it up. When you really think about it, Jesus spoke the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And to come through Him, you have to accept His Word as truth. To reject His Word means you reject Him. And so what He's saying here is, if you don't receive my words, then you don't receive me. And my words that I speak will be the very thing that will stand in judgment against you in the last day. And in Acts 17, 28 through 31, we read, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and a man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." So God's judgment is going to come. It's going to come through Jesus, and Jesus is going to judge based upon the word that was spoken to all people, Christians and non-Christians. And there will be many Christians who will stand, or maybe non-Christians who think they're Christians because they haven't submitted to God in any way, but they are religious. And they practice religion. They go to church, they do different things regarding the community, and all of this is what they find themselves to be sufficient upon. And God's Word will say whether that was based on His leading or whether it was based on the flesh. And we all will come under that scrutiny. It's so important that today as Christians that we submit to that scrutiny now. That we take the Word of God, we read it, we study it, we apply it. And then in our prayers to the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we confirm that we are in the will of God. in what we say and what we do. And then if we struggle and we fall, other Christians, brothers and sisters, should be there to help encourage and lift up rather than beat down and judge. Because that's again, the Bible says, you know, if you do that and you judge and bring condemnation on a brother or sister that have fallen, you too will face that same judgment. See, Jesus will be the one who will bring the judgment upon all those who rebel against him. Why do we feel that we have to get ahead of Jesus? Why do we feel that we've got to get everybody right? It's not our place. We can't save anybody. We can't fix anybody. We can't change anybody. All of that is in the Lord's hands. The Word of God we have in our hearts to be able to share with people in the midst of whatever they may be going through, whether they're saved or not saved. It's our role to present the gospel, to present the Word of God. And if they're saved, we're to present correction. We're to present rebuke. We're to present things in love and in gentleness to those around us so that we can encourage them and lift them back and lead them back to the Spirit and back to the Word. But he will bring judgment against, and it will be in his timeline, according to the Father's plan, when the Father says, now is the time. And this will include many, again, who claim to be Christians, but are just pretenders. And we're going to read more about that in this chapter in another study, but I also want to mention that when we're speaking with those in the world, that we do not profess Christ rather than beating them up in the fact that without Jesus they're doomed to hell. And that's, again, that's not the approach. And I do know there's the hellfire and brimstone preachers. And that's all they preach every Sunday. You're all going to hell. And some of them will preach to Christians who accepted Jesus that because you didn't do right this week, you're going to hell. Oh, well, I guess I got to get resaved. Well, I thought Jesus went to the cross once, shed his blood once for all. He was the ultimate sacrifice that covers all of our sin. That doesn't give us a license to sin, but it gives us the freedom to be able to say, Lord, I recognize that I still struggle with sin. And I need you to come and cleanse me and straighten me and put me on the right path. So we don't go out with the Bible as a sword, even though the Word of God is a sword. It's to be used by the Spirit to do the cutting. We'll go swinging pretty good, and we can chop things up pretty bad. And what do? Once you've chopped it up in the flesh, keep on walking, looking for the next one. There's got to be somebody else I can hit up with the Word. That's not the approach that we're supposed to have. We need to demonstrate God's love for people, Christians and non-Christians, just as Jesus demonstrated his love for us. And in Romans 5:8, we find this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, can you see the parallel that we're going here? Jesus came and died for us in the midst of our sin. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't come and say, okay, everybody line up now, and if you all go take a good hard bath and cleanse yourself outside and inside, then you can come and I can talk to you. Jesus spent his time with sinners. He spent his time hanging out with people that the scribes and the Pharisees rejected. But he spent that time there. He died for us where we're at. So we as believers need to love other people where they're at. But we also have to be real enough to be able to share with them, say, I love you, but I need to share this with you. This lifestyle, this area that you're struggling with, is not according to God's plan for your life. And we need to share that in love. Now, we're going to be called haters because that's the first thing. Again, you know, the Christians would say, don't judge me. The non-Christians just call us haters because we don't agree with their lifestyle or agree with what they think is what they're supposed to do. Does that mean we just let it lie? No, we don't let it lie. But we don't come out of anger. We don't come out of harshness. We don't come in hate. We come and say, I love you enough to tell you what the Word of God says. And this is what it says. And we can open the Bible and we can point it out in love, not in condemnation. And as I said earlier, God's word will be what will bring the judgment against them. Does this mean that we sugarcoat our message? No. And unfortunately, in some cases in the church, that's what they felt like they needed to do. We just need to get them in the door. Get everybody we can in the door, and we'll just get them here, and then hopefully, sooner or later, they'll hear something that will trigger. But they hold back. They don't preach truth. They don't put the whole gospel out there. It could be all prosperity. It could be all blessing. Then you have other churches where it's all condemnation. None of that is the right balance. The balance is you teach the word in season and out of season. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Not bringing judgment, but not sugarcoating. Our job as believers is to live in truth and preach the truth of God's word, rather than leaving those you had better get saved or else people out there, you know, because they're not going to come to Jesus. Now, there may be some that come out of an emotional reaction of fear, but that can't sustain them. You know, they have, you know, at the Halloween every year, they usually put up these big displays with a car wreck turned upside down and on fire or whatever, and they're out there, and they put this scene out there, and this person's in hell because they didn't this, and they're scaring people that this is going to happen to you. Well, I'm not saying that everything that they put out is wrong, but what I'm saying is that we need to let them see Jesus for who he is in his word. Let the Holy Spirit do the conviction rather than trying to paint a big, huge drama to draw people in. If you draw people in on drama, there's nothing to sustain them. That drama will pass. Now, I don't watch horror movies. I don't like them. But a lot of people do. And they watch them. But then, it's like, it's over. They're waiting for the next one. They like that little shock factor or whatever. But there's no long-lasting thing there, even on the dark side. It's the fear itself cannot sustain you. The emotional fear cannot sustain you in anything. It comes and it goes. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God is what brings us to solidity, to knowing, to understanding, to walking, to being in Jesus. And so we have to be careful that we don't try to present things in a way that's going to affect their emotions and heartstrings. And again, you know, we can see that in certain styles of worship. They can crank it up, get everybody on their feet and excited and jumping up and down. Then they bring them all calm and they sit them down for a minute. Then they stand them back up again, and it's a whole pattern and a routine. And you can see it over and over and over, particularly in Christian concerts. That's what they do. They're there to hype them up. But that emotion will not sustain. It cannot sustain. Emotions should come along with our heart's cry for God and response to God, but we shouldn't try to generate it in order to get to God. It's backwards. So we have to be careful that our message, it doesn't come across as judgment when we're out sharing the gospel or when we're sharing with other Christians. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their heart, bringing the conviction that will lead to the repentance. That's ultimately how each one of us got saved and knows Jesus. It all comes through someone spoke a word out of the Bible, teaching, preaching, sharing Jesus, sharing even their own testimony. The Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of our heart, brought conviction. We repented. And we're in the kingdom of God. But it's not supposed to be about stirring up the emotion one way or the other. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So when you read this, preaching the word, being always ready, you're there to convince by the word of God. You're not doing the convincing, you're presenting, and it will convince based on the heart of whoever receives. We bring rebuke by the word of God. We bring exhortation through the Word of God with all long-suffering teaching, and it is long-suffering. You're called sometimes to go out and teach and preach and share, and you may not see any fruit from it. Does that mean God's not working? No. It means that we walk in obedience no matter what we see, no matter what we hear. That's a faith walk. Now, this faith walk looks different in each Christian's life depending upon, number one, where they are in Christ. Are they listening to the Holy Spirit? Are they studying? Are they focusing on the Word? Secondly, it is also out there for the people to be able to understand what God is saying to other people, and we just let that happen. We're not to generate that either. We're not to go out and say, I've got to have this word every single time I go out. I've got to have this knowledge every time I go out. I've got to have this wisdom every time I go out. No, we go out in any shape, whether you're an evangelist, whether you're a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, whatever it is, you're going by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to have the answer. You don't have to have the very thing. God will give you what you need, particularly if the person is willing to hear it. God will speak the words through you that they need to hear. But you don't need to prepare it, plan it, organize it, and predict it. You walk it out in faith. John 16:7-9 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. See, it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. It's the Holy Spirit that does the wooing to Jesus. It's all rooted in obedience. That's all we're called to do, is be obedient. And so what if you go out and you don't have a good response? We had the outreach that we served. We actually went and kind of served food this week for the past 3 days. It was an outreach here in Cartersville. And they do operate more in the prophetic realm. They really want to have that prophetic ministry application to their walk, and I have no problem with that. But as they're going out, you know, I talked to Thursday. They had some wonderful testimonies. They came back and they were sharing the wonderful things that God had done. Now he had actually used one of them who doesn't walk in the giftings of the Spirit that much. He just came out of the Methodist Church and basically was kicked out of the Methodist Church because he believes what the Bible teaches. And the big movement in the Methodist Church is to not do that. So anyway, but he was out and he was walking and he was, and the Lord led him to pray for this girl. Her knees were hurting. Her body was hurting. She had arthritis. She was young. And so this is not something that would come natural to him. But he said, he said, can we pray for you? And so he had the girl's sister put her hands on the girl's knees and pray that God would remove the pain. Well, they prayed. And he said, what are you feeling? She said, well, nothing. I'm still hurting. He said, well, let's pray again. And the girl's sister put her hand on the knee, and all of a sudden the girl just, what did you just do? What just happened? The pain went away in one of the knees. Prayed again on the other knee. And the girl's, what happened? The Holy Spirit moved. The guy who was there was not doing anything but being obedient, because this was not his normal way of life. But God laid it on his heart. This is what he was to do. He brought healing to that young girl at that moment. That was a powerful testimony. Did he sit down and pre-plan that I need to go out and heal somebody today? Did God tell him in advance that he was going to go heal somebody? No. He was shocked as anybody else was. God used the gift of healing through someone who's willing to be obedient. That's what the Spirit does. That's how the Spirit moves. And so when we're to be prepared, we're to be prepared to say, okay, here I am, Lord. Send me today. And if you're called to be an evangelist, it's going to look a little different for you than it's going to be for those who are called to teach. Because your obedience to teach is to study, prepare, to be in God, in the Spirit, and ask God to give you wisdom and actually get out of His way and say, Lord, you speak through me. I don't even want to be up here. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear the Word. And that's the way the teacher and a preacher should be. But one who goes out in evangelism, he needs to go out in a different realm of the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to use him differently than he uses other people. Going to use a prophet differently. Now, I don't know for sure, and this is something that I'm not going to make an argumentative point of whether there's an office of prophecy where somebody actually has that gifting all the time and they go out and practice it all the time. You watch TV evangelists, you would think that's the case. But I am here to say that no matter who you are, the Holy Spirit can move in your life and give you whatever gifting you need when you need it. It may be the gift of prophecy. It may be the gift of healing. It may be the gift of knowledge or wisdom. It may be the gift of tongues in the appropriate setting in the right place. But does that mean that you've got to always go around speaking in tongues everywhere you go? No. Does that mean that you've got to take the tongues or prophecy gift and elevate it above everything else and make it all about the gifts? No. What it means is that we are willing to be led. Holy Spirit, lead me. If He's in us, He wants to lead us. He wants to use us. And He will do just that when we're submitted to Him. But Jesus promised that the Helper would come, the Spirit would come, and He would give us the wisdom, and He would give us the knowledge, He would give us and bring the conviction of sin to the world. Now, those who sometimes are convicted don't respond to that conviction. They dig deeper in their lives or they dig deeper in their flesh. But again, is that an evangelist's role to change that? No. Is it a preacher's role to change that? No. Our role is to be obedient to the call. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. If the person rejects the work, rejects the word, then the word itself will stand in judgment against them in the last day. So we're to move forward and not hover, I guess is one way to put it. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, I need to hover over this person because they just need to get saved. And if you have a burden for somebody and praying for somebody because God put that burden on your heart, that's not what I'm talking about. You need to continue in prayer as God leads you, as He puts burdens on your heart. But it's not your job then to go out and think, well, since I'm praying for this person, God's going to use me to fix them. And we go out in the flesh. We can be in the Spirit in our prayer, but then we want to go out in the flesh. And see, the Spirit sometimes will give you knowledge. Sometimes will give you wisdom. Sometimes will give you a word for somebody, but He doesn't give you permission to say it. Now, isn't that something? I know many times the Lord has spoken something to me or spoken something to the people that I know. And it's there. It's truth. But God says, now, I've given this to you for this purpose. Pray. Pray for this person. Pray for these people. But Lord, you gave me the word. They need to hear it. No, every word given to you is not to be spoken. See, this is the thing. You know, if you really look at it, the two gifts that get you in the most trouble are prophecy and tongues. Why? Because it is the tongue. And what does James say about the tongue? Cannot be tamed. The flesh is going to use it every chance it gets. So the gifts that God gives that are supposed to be given in the Spirit and used by the Spirit, operated in the Spirit, often are tainted because of our tongue and our mind that feels like, I got it, I'm going to use it. And we go out again, bringing all kinds of damage in the world. So simply put, we're only messengers. We're only messengers. We're not judge, jury. We're not any of that. We cannot manipulate anyone's heart to accept Jesus. It just isn't our job. That's not our role. And believe me, if you can grab a hold of that, your ministry, and you all have ministry, whatever it is, in your job, everyday life, whatever it is a lot lighter load. You're not trying to carry the heavy load yourself. You're letting it sit and let the Holy Spirit do the work, but you do as He says do. We must understand this concept, must understand this truth, or we're going to find ourselves frustrated and angry with Christians and non-Christians. And I've seen people that have gotten so angry over the actions of others that they will isolate themselves away from other Christians. Maybe they've been wounded by other Christians. Maybe they're the ones who are doing the wounded, and they say, I've done all this, and nobody's responding, I'm not doing it anymore. And they go off and be alone, or they don't pursue what God's called them to do. Now, getting back to biblical accountability, as Christians, we should be able to have conversations with each other that brings us to God's Word without passing judgment. Simply ask one another, do our actions in our lives reflect God's Word and His truth, or do they reflect the world's values and what the world says is okay? Christians should be able to have that conversation. And it shouldn't be an angry conversation. Usually, unfortunately, when the flesh is there, there will be a fleshly response, which is defensiveness. Don't judge me. Who are you to tell me this? I'm a Christian too. You have all these kind of things that come back at us, but it shouldn't. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're trusting God, if we're true believers, then we should be able to have conversation with one another. It's biblical. Most of Paul's writings were letters to the different churches addressing problems. I mean, you know, we're studying so many things in the Bible, and you know, we've studied most all of Paul's writings, not all of them. There's still a few that we haven't studied yet. But they're letters to different churches, or they're letters to different pastors, like the letters to Timothy. He's bringing truth to other people through Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy, but he's also telling Timothy, look, you know, don't let them come against you because of your age, because he was a young man. If the Spirit's moving, he'll move in all age. It doesn't matter. But at the same time, he's telling Timothy, don't let that happen, because you can be intimidated by people who are trying to control what the Spirit does. So he was bringing caution. He was bringing teaching to them. But then you get to the Corinthian church. Man, there's a lot going on in Corinthian church. A lot of sin that Paul had to address. And he brought forth the truth. And he did tell them, you know, look, there's some of you out there that are thinking I'm just all hardened letter and I'm not going to be that way when I come. Don't make me come and be angry. Don't make me come and live this way. Repent. That's what Paul was addressing mainly to the Church of Corinth. But we need to ask ourselves again, where's our heart, and what are our actions? Are they based on the Bible? Are they based on God's Word? Are they based on the world's values? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It doesn't say some scripture. It doesn't say pick and choose your scripture. And that's another issue. Won't spend a lot of time on that, but that's another issue that sometimes people build their own little world around one or two passages in the Bible, and the next thing you know, it's not all scripture, it's those scriptures. And we have these battles in the church, the doctrinal issues, things because people have built their doctrine around one or two verses. But this is all Scripture, given by what? Inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, so that we're following Jesus, we're following the Spirit, we're walking in obedience to what the Bible teaches us regarding the gospel, for reproof and correction. Bringing the Word of God to the table does all of these things, and for instruction in righteousness. In Proverbs 27:17, most men know this passage because I don't know of any men's group that's never used it, but iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That passage sometimes can be a little misused, because some people look at that and say, well, iron sharpens iron, we need to hash it out. And they want to go sparring. That's not what that's really meaning. It's meaning that when you come together, yeah, there could be some sharp points, but the real truth here is that we're not there to sharpen our sword against the person. We're not there to sharpen them. We're there to discuss using God's Word and the Holy Spirit in conversation to be able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And we stay out of the way. And the worst thing you can hear in anybody's conversation as a Christian is, well, I think. Well, I don't care what you think. What does the Bible say? If you're thinking what the Holy Spirit is saying, then you can say, I believe that the Word of God says this, and I believe, and here it is, and we can go through this. But I think is a fleshly term. When we start thinking, we get in the way. And then you get what they call stinking thinking. So we should never be timid in approaching our brothers and sisters, speaking into them God's Word. But we should come with the spirit of gentleness and the spirit of love. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known, not your opinion. Let your gentleness be known. And Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one into a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, here's the thing. You come in harshness, non-gentleness, non-love, you're opening the door to be tempted in the same way that you're counseling against the temptation. That's what it says when it says, judge not, lest you shall be judged. So if you come to someone not in gentleness, not in love, but in judgment, then Paul here confirms it. You're in danger, being tempted to fall. So what is it about us that tends to want to lash out at our brothers and sisters? What is it within us that causes us to want to fix our brother and sister? Come at them with both barrels when we see them struggling in sin. Well, Jesus gives us that very answer in the next few verses. Verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ooh, that stings, doesn't it? It hurts a little bit when you really put that into perspective. Most of the time, we find it easier to focus on someone else's issues rather than our own. To look at your own can bring pain and suffering because you recognize the truth. God's speaking to you in truth, and He's saying, you got issues over here. But if you avoid that, you can defer that pain to somebody else. Let me put that on you. I don't want to feel it right now. I don't want to touch that right now. In relationships, we can name everything our spouse has done or is doing wrong, and it's always their fault. Always. I mean, you're giggling a little bit out there, but you've all done it. We all have. We're human. It's easy to find fault in our mate. If they'd only do this, or if they wouldn't do that, God, fix them. Fix them, oh God. And the Spirit is saying, I'm working on you right now. Fix them, oh God. He started doing it louder. You don't want to hear me. I don't want to hear me in this mix. It's not my fault. I mean, look at me. I'm perfect. Remember that old song, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. But see, it's not only marriages that we're talking about, it's all of our relationships in the body of Christ. And I'm saying this morning, if every Christian who has a relationship with Jesus Christ would spend more time asking God to change themselves rather than someone else, divisions over petty things would go away. The divorces would plummet in the body of Christ. And I've heard this for years, that the percentages of divorces are about the same between Christians and non-Christians. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that statement, because you can go out and you can take a poll of people that say they're Christians and have absolutely no idea what that is. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They've never experienced God in any way, but they've gone to church because mom and daddy went to church, or they got this, they got that going on. So we have all this stuff that you can take polls on, but the truth is that a true relationship with Jesus Christ between two people, divorce doesn't come up. It shouldn't come up. Murder maybe, but not divorce. Lawsuits in the church wouldn't be heard of. Christians suing one another. And a lot of times, it's denominational, suing over buildings and property. It's just sad when these things take place. You may say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how hard my life is. You don't know what's happening with my relationships. You don't know what's happening here and there. No, I may not know the details of what you're going through. But what's really amazing to me is if I have two people and they're both reaching out to me separately, but they both say the exact same thing about the other person. If you only know what they're putting me through. I can't take this anymore from the other side. It's like, okay, this just doesn't make any sense. How can two people both be in a place of disregarding the word, disregarding the spirit because they're so angry with the other person, and both of them are right? I submit to you that they're both wrong. And again, this is not just relationships and marriage. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. We put blinders on ourselves. We walk around in a fleshly nature and claim to be spiritual. And what is this rooted in? We just found out. And Jesus doesn't mince words. He says very specifically, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own eye? Why do we do that? And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own eye? He says there are hypocrites when we do that. Now that's a strong word to be called a hypocrite. But Jesus said it, I didn't. To walk in the flesh in these areas, you're walking as a hypocrite. First, we're to come to God. We're to ask God to remove the plank from our own eye, and then we will see clearly to remove the speck from the brother's eye, because I can guarantee you, if we recognize the plank in our eye and we address that, the other truly is a speck in the other person's eye. It's not a big deal. We recognize that we're the ones that need the help. Now, you could look at this and say, well, you're saying that both people need the help. Both people are equally. Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. In the flesh, there's never one view that is correct. It's got to come in the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in and brings truth to both sides, they both come to that place of submission. They both come to the place of repentance. They both come to realize that they got their own issues they need to deal with. And then all of a sudden, they're able to enter into a relationship in love and joy and peace. But why? Because the Holy Spirit's there. And those are the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit cannot be present when the flesh is at work. He can't operate in the fleshly nature. He's spiritual. We're fleshly. This is a battle. And the Scripture says we will always battle the flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. But we're called to submit to the Spirit and to deny the flesh. Now, if this is a universal truth, what Jesus just said, and it is, make it very clear, what Jesus said is true, then what he's saying, that is in every case, our issues with our brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, friends and family, they're all splinters. But those that are in our eyes, or those that are in us, are boards. They're boards, they're planks, they're 2x4s, 2x6s, 2x8s, 2x12s. 4x8, 4x6, you know, big boards. And we're called to go to the Spirit, have Him reveal those things to us, teach us His Word in that area, repent from our own area, and then we can come together and discuss others in love and in gentleness. And this is not an easy teaching. for anyone, because we're all very guilty of this very thing. The fleshly nature is still in us while we're in this tent. We're called to die to it. But when we feel like we've been hurt, when we feel like we've been wounded against, when we feel like there's something going on coming against us, the very nature that we carry in that flesh is to rise up in defense. Well, why are we called to die to that? Because Jesus is our defense. We're no longer to defend ourselves. Oh, wait a minute now. You're really stepping on something now. You mean I can't defend myself against this, that, and the other? We depend upon Jesus. He's our defense. His word is our defense. His spirit is our defense. Does that mean that's an easy thing to do? No, it's a very hard thing to do. Because again, we want to put ourselves into self-survival mode. But the very nature of the Spirit within us, the very nature of God, the Word of God tells us we are not our own. We were bought with the price. We're no longer bound up by those things. We have to let them go and let the Spirit of God do the work. But we have to be willing to look inward in conflict, not outward. Outward is the easy thing to do. Inward is the hard thing to do. And the truth is, as long as we're in this fleshly tent, we're going to struggle with this fleshly nature. And that nature, that fleshly nature, is always going to win every argument. They'll keep fighting till one shuts up. And they think they've won when the other one stops. They disregard their own issues by focusing on someone else's. And I've seen in the church where someone will completely explode on someone, exposing their sin to the body, bringing all this attention to somebody's issue in the church, only to find that they struggle with the same thing or something equally bad in the flesh. And they'll go, either they'll proclaim it out in public, or they'll go behind the scenes and they'll do the gossip thing. And next thing you know, you come to church on Sunday and everybody's looking at you funny. And you're, well, what's going on? Well, I heard. And the next thing you know, you've got division in the body. It's no longer about a person that was struggling with something. It's now half the church is against them because it wasn't handled in the Word. It wasn't handled by the Spirit. It was handled in the flesh. We're told not to do that. That's hypocritical. And many people don't come back to church because they've been broken by this very thing. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. And the church, shame on them. Shame on those who are doing those things. But it's the fleshly nature. And we have to look at that in here. Many leave the church in distrust and never go back. I won't go to church anymore. Why? Because I know about those hypocrites. And they do call that out right. But that does, they're still responsible for forgiveness, for moving forward, to seeking the Holy Spirit, to not allow that to defer them from what God has for their life. Each person's responsible for their own actions, both on the ones who are aggressive and those who are defensive, on either side of it. We're all responsible for going to the Lord. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." In 1 Timothy 5:13, this is speaking specifically to women, but it's not, I don't think, confined to just women. Even on the Andy Griffith Show, there was a show called Those Gossiping Men. I don't know if you ever saw that episode. Quite humorous. But they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Galatians 5:13-15 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, and in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now these again are writings, these 1 Timothy, Galatians, written by Paul to the church. telling the church, giving them wisdom, giving them encouragement, giving them understanding. You can't walk as a hypocrite. You can't bring judgment against your brother. You can't do these things. You have liberty in Christ, but that liberty should only be used through by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh, not to give you opportunity. And there are many in the church who use their freedoms against those that believe differently about certain things. It could be about food. There's many divisions over that issue. And Paul says it's not about food and drink. We're not to do that. And he goes on to tell us that if we think differently and we have liberty in certain areas, fine. But don't push that upon somebody else. Let them be who they are and where they are in Christ. And what's the problem? What's the harm? We're not called to bring pain and suffering to somebody else because we don't agree with them over something. Now, this entire passage that we've studied this morning, it hits where it hurts because it's causing us for self-examination. Each one of us has to go before the Lord. And I pray that we all receive this message in love, straight from the Word of God. This is not judgment from me to you, by the way. Just want to make sure I make that clear. Anything that I'm speaking here from the Word of God, number one, we acknowledge is true. And number two, is it applies to me just as much as it applies to you. There's not one thing that we go through in our studies that God doesn't first present to me and reveal to me, hey, you know what? Before you go teach this Word, let's go to look at something. Oh, no, do I have to do that? Let me come up and be mad. God says, no, you can't do that. We got to preach in love. And it's straight from God's Word. And we need to go to the Lord in humility, not in pride. And if we're going to look at that board in our own eye, we've got to come to the Lord in humility to admit and confess that that board is there. See, that's the first step to anything in our life, is addressing the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, coming to the Father in prayer and saying, Lord, I know this is here. I don't even want to admit it, but I know it's here. Lord, let's clean this up. Let's get this fixed. Let you work in me. Change my heart to where this issue is gone and I'm not dealing with this issue. And then let me go out in love and in peace and in joy. And let me go out and minister to my brothers and sisters. And let me love them, not searching with the magnifying glass what's going on in their life, but going out speaking truth, the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. But we have to come in humility. That's the only way that we can go out in love and gentleness to our neighbor, if first we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. This is what it looks like to live and walk in the two greatest commandments. This is what it looks like. If we're walking around in judgment against our brothers and sisters because we see their speck over our board, then we're not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're holding back something from Him. We're holding back that part of our lives that we don't want Him to bring conviction to. We're holding back, and don't think He doesn't already know it. He sees it. He knows it. How can we ever think we can hide something from God? We can't. He knows. And He will bring conviction. He will bring it. And He will bring truth. But we have to come to Him in humility and say, yes, this is area that I have. This is something that I'm struggling with. And in that, then, He gives us the love and the mercy and the grace to say, you know what? I know what you're going through. God has been dealing with me some issues. I understand. And I'm coming to you in love, because He's dealing with this issue in my life, and I want to help pour out the Word of God and love and gentleness upon and into your life as He poured it out in me. See, that's the whole aspect is that if Jesus died on the cross while we were yet sinners, we're to love Him enough, trust Him enough, and pour out ourselves to Him enough that He pours in His Spirit, that then we now go to love our neighbor as ourselves. But those two cannot be mixed up. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're not loving the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a big thing in a lot of places. I've talked to many people that will argue that point. Oh, no, we're called to do this and we're called to do that. We're supposed to be in the community doing this. We're supposed to be doing that. Okay, I'll give you the word says we're to minister to the widows and the orphans and we're to do all of these things. But are we doing these things because our flesh is driving us to do something for God? Or are we doing these things because we first humbled ourselves before God and the Spirit of the God and the Holy Spirit in us is telling us to do these things? There's a big difference between those two. What's the motivation? Is it the flesh that's driving us? Or is it the Spirit of God? And your actions on how you treat other people, that question is answered. It's revealed. And we will even see later in this passage where it says, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruit. So we need to understand, we need to seek, we need to put ourselves in a place of humility. Because if we're not, then truly we're walking as hypocrites. And God calls us to lay all that stuff down, to love Him first, love one another, walk in humility, and not walk in judgment. Because I tell you, this area is very, very specific. That if you are walking in fleshly judgment, you will be judged in accordance to your own flesh. And what you're measuring out to somebody else is going to come right back on you. Goes along with reaping what you sow. If you're sowing judgment on people, you're going to reap judgment back on yourself. If you're sowing love and mercy and kindness and goodness and the fruit of the Spirit is pouring out of you to other people, it's going to be reaped right back upon yourself. It's a biblical truth. It's there. It's truth, and we need to adhere to it and to walk in it. So, with our title this morning, I've got something in my eye. Are we each willing to go ask God to show us what that is? Even if you're right now saying, you know what, I don't really think I got something. I'm not angry with anybody right now, so evidently I'm okay. No. Trust me, if you are not willing to ask that question to show me what's in my own eye, then somewhere along the line, probably in the next 24 hours or next 10 minutes, you're going to be angry at somebody and it's going to come out because they did this, they did that. You're walking in judgment because you're not willing to come back and examine your own heart before the Lord. This is something that we all need to do, and we need to do it regularly. It's not a quick shot and everything's fixed. That's not a relationship with God. That's not a walk with God. And that's why I really struggle with those who fall into the once saved always movement. And I use it this way. I mean, I'm not saying if you're walking in the Lord, you submit to God, you have nothing to worry about. I will tell you that. But there are many who believe it's all about a quick prayer that I prayed when I was 5 years old. Now I can live my life any way I want to. And that has been quoted to even someone recently here in the church when they're ministering to people out on the streets. Like, I can live my life. I'm saved. I have Jesus. I live any way I want to. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, because they've not taken the understanding, the time to sit before the Lord, to really be humble before Him. They're using God. And He won't be used. And He won't be mocked. And God will deal with people according to His word and according to His time. So let's take that to heart. Let's seek Him for ourselves. And I'm not talking about selfish prayers like, oh, Lord, give me this and give me that. I'm talking about, oh, Lord, show me what's in here. And let me look at that. And let me, if it's emotional, let me cry over that. Let me learn to hate that the way that You hate it. Change me, oh, God, that I may be who You want me to be and that I may be able to love others. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's not an easy word here. And I pray that the balance of what we're talking about has been presented, Lord. The balance of accountability in Your word, but going in the spirit of love and gentleness rather than in judgment. And Lord, let us learn to love the lost. Give us a heart for the lost, as well as a heart for those that are broken, that are not lost, but just broken and wounded. And there's so many, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon Your people right now. Bring truth. Bring humility that they may come seeking truth for themselves. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We submit to you. And we trust you. And all God's people said, Amen.